mention of the fine oil.
And it's one of those things that sort of hit me later. You know, after I wrote the sermon of how sort of important it is, that after this description of this fine, fine oil comes this warning. I don't have my glasses, but this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be used in any ordinary anointing of the body, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. So whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts it on any unqualified person, shall be cut off from all people. So keep that in mind as you listen to the story of this unknown woman who anointed Jesus as though he was her king. Please join me in prayer. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So in Mark's gospel, and particularly in the New Revised Standard Version, you can read this as the beginning of the passion narrative, and it begins with a plot to kill Jesus. And the heading says, the plot to kill Jesus. And then you have a small few verses. And then we have another heading. It says, the anointing at Bethany. And then we have considerably more verses. And then we go back to the plot. This third section, Judas agrees to betray Jesus. So when I looked at the whole piece, I thought, well, how interesting the way Mark has structured this to have a plot as an opening and a betrayal at the other end. And in the middle of those bookends comes this small love story that you might call it a love story between Jesus and this unknown woman. So why would Mark structure these verses this way? Why this intermission in the middle of this plot? Why put a story about love here? I mean, just like a modern day action movie that has superfluous love stories, you know, and I think, did you really need the love interest to make your point of the main plot, or was Mark just trying to sell tickets by casting a mysterious unknown woman into the equation? Mark's not just trying to sell tickets. Mark's version of this story leaves us with many more questions than answers. A woman with no name, an expensive alabaster jar of ointment worth a year's wages that you could not unplug with a cork, so once it's broken, it's done. And Jesus at the table of a house owned by a leper named Simon. So many questions already. Who is she? Why hasn't Mark given her a name? John's gospel calls her Mary. Luke calls her sinful, but not Mark. Our earliest gospel writer, she's just an unknown woman. And then there's the ones who get angry. And we're not told who they are. In Luke's gospel, they're called the Pharisees. In Matthew's, they're the disciples. And I'm glad that we don't know who they are. And my favorite translation calls them critics, the critics in the room. And I love that phrase, the critics in the room, because I can relate to that. There's always critics in any room you go into. Have you not noticed that? Everywhere you go, there seems to be a critic somewhere. And if they're not in the room, then they live in our heads, in a room up here. And you can hear them all the time. And if you remember that sermon that was called Voices Carry, and we talked about that Mother Teresa prayer, it was never between you and them, the critics anyway. It's always been just between you and God. But here are these men, these critics, they don't seem to know that. And you can hear them. You stupid woman, why would you break open a jar of the most expensive oil? And who are you, a woman, to anoint any man? anointing kings with oil over their head. This is a man's job in a man's world. And what a waste of money. It could have gone to do something good in the world, like feeding the hungry, something Jesus himself has spoken about and demonstrated hands-on. So this unknown woman doesn't need a name for us to be able to recognize that she's expressing love and then somehow being criticized for it. Can you recall a time when you were expressing love, just purely expressing love, and then criticized for it? A highly intimate love in this case. Critics that'll tell you it's a waste of time and energy, and in case you're not getting how intimate and deeply personal this love for Jesus is on the part of this unknown woman, Mark gives us a word. He gives us a hint, nard. He calls it an oil made of pure nard. So Mark and John are the only two using this word, and it's a word that harkens directly back to the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, which lives in the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, and that book is a love story, and it is filled with sensual imagery, even sexual metaphors. It's either beautiful or it's embarrassing, depending on who you talk to. Chapter 1. Verse 12, Song of Songs. While the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. And she continues, my beloved is to me a bag of myrrh that lies between my breasts. Oh, you are beautiful, my love, ah, are you beautiful, your eyes are doves. Ah, oh, are you beautiful, my beloved, truly lovely. That's a love story. And that's the word that Mark chooses. He takes us back to the image of a woman and her king and the fragrant oil of the same name back in time to what is probably their best known love story, and it lives in Holy Scripture. And before you get too excited and think that I'm suggesting that Jesus had an affair, it's not what I'm suggesting, although personally I'm not against the idea that he fell in love. What I'm suggesting is that for Mark, this act of anointing brings with it the kind of love that is so intimately felt and experienced, it will leave you wanting more, and it will bring critics. Because it's the kind of love that some may call too sissy or too corny. But it's also the stuff of poetry. It's 1940s movies. It's Bogie and Bacall. It's Hepburn and Tracy. It's a love that expresses itself in a glance and in an embrace. And it is the kind of intimacy that words can't capture. But the act of anointing sure can. To anoint her king over the head was also a political act. It was a political act in the eyes of those who were watching. And that will really wake up the critics in the room, in case you haven't noticed. Women didn't anoint kings. Prophets anointed kings. This is an intimate love that takes on a radically different flavor because the personal becomes political. That's an old saying from the 60s, I think. The personal is political. I don't remember who coined it. Anybody? It was a woman. I just can't remember her name. But it happens in our world, too. People are hit all too personally, and it wakes them up to what needs to be said and what needs to be done. We can't separate the two. When we see injustices as we see it wherever you are, when it becomes deeply, deeply personal, it wakes us up do something about it. When it gets so personal that it threatens the authority of existing kings or rulers of the time, when they see peace as a threat, when they see poverty as a threat, the welcoming of refugees as a threat. The healing of lepers as a threat. The bold actions of an unknown woman who is every woman is a threat. And so you can begin to understand the same division we have today existed then, because the personal is political. And in the middle of surrounding chaos, in the middle of chaos in our world, we must also take time to fall in love with God and Christ, to take the time to create spaces for anointing one another in love. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Help me be that place that can cause heads to turn because it's fierce in love. And we can create people, we can create peace in chaos. We can provide calm in a storm and a safety net when there are threats in our physical sanctuaries, but more importantly, in the sanctuaries of our being. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. This past week, students gathered outside the Capitol to demonstrate their radical love for the lives of fellow students and for the lives of children all across the United States. And out of a radical love, deeply personal love for their fellow students, and out of a radical love deeply rooted in empathy for children everywhere, those teenagers have organized to say, surely we adults in the room can do better. Despite all the chatter and all the critics in the room, can't we agree that we understand why something needs to change? This unknown woman was waking up the critics in the room to the why something has to change. Why we take care of the hungry, why we serve, why she was anointing her king with the finest oil. It's all because first and foremost, she has been loved by him. Whether it's been the love of another person, a spouse, a friend, a child, when you've been deeply loved, intimately loved, you are experiencing being loved by God. Those are one and the same. When you experience how very small and very connected you are with all of creation, and the sight of beauty just brings you to tears, you are experiencing a deep intimacy with God. That's a radical love, and it deserves our extravagant best of who we are. Individually and collectively, God and Christ deserves our best in return as we pour out onto our neighbor and our children a deep and intimate radical love in return. But the best words for this intimacy with Christ came from the Reverend Elizabeth McCord, who at my ordination gave me a charge to go out into the world. And I've shared this before, but it's so good, and I know it's worth repeating. She said to me, and I say to you, keep falling in love. Take long walks with Jesus. Talk to each other about your day when you get in bed at night. Watch for him in unexpected emails and phone calls, and especially in those conversations that you don't think you have time for. Listen for him in the scriptures, but listen for him when people speak back at you. Look for him in the faces of those that you serve. Hold his hand in the hospital room. See him move when you sit with the dying. And sing sweetly to him when you rock a little one. Let his fire burn within you when you speak truth to power. Let his peace soothe and relieve you when you're tired from carrying other people's burdens. Adore him in worship. Share his abundance at the table. And bathe others in his lavish love at the font. Let your kids remind you that he still has new things to teach you. And let your friends remind you that he loves you even with all your imperfections. Help your congregation, that's you, to be his tangible body here on earth. Make him ever your heart's greatest desire. Keep falling in love. Keep falling in love with the divine in all the mysterious and miraculous ways that she presents herself. Because when you do, God's love will overflow, spilling into the lives of those whom you serve. End quote. Reverend Elizabeth McCord. So that love will overflow. It will spill into the lives of those you serve, just like an expensive jar of oil. That love will spill and overflow into the lives of those you serve. Extravagant love is a radical love. Express it. Look into the eyes of those you love and know that they are your gift from God. Anoint them with your time and with your kindness, and tell the critics in the room to hush up, because you're taking time to love Christ. Amen.